Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Dr. Lake Lambert, president of Hanover College, delivers the message entitled, Saving Minds.
Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Let us listen to God's word for us. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen."
The gospel for this day is from the 10th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 25th verse. "Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he said, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What do you read there?' He answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live.'" Brothers and sisters in Christ at Tabernacle Church, Jesus Christ wants to save your mind. Yes, you heard me correctly. Jesus Christ wants to save your mind. Now, this statement would not sound strange at all if the object of the sentence was heart or soul instead of mind. We expect to hear sermons about how Jesus is saving our soul, changing our hearts. But saving your mind sounds strong, strange, odd, perhaps even inappropriate for our church. But it should not surprise us that God cares about our minds. We know that God created our minds. Even more, our Christian faith has, from its beginning, rejected divisions of the human self. The faith has rejected separation between the body and the spirit, rejected the separation of body and mind, and we have rejected the separation of mind and spirit. As human beings, we are one as our God is one. Jesus Christ wants to save our minds because Jesus Christ is seeking to save us, real people with minds, real people and not spirits trapped in an earthly shell with brains. To say that Jesus Christ wants to save your mind is nothing more and nothing less than to say, Jesus Christ wants to save you. Well, perhaps my message could end on this point. But later this month, I understand Pastor Gable will begin a sermon series based on key teachings from the Protestant Reformation. On October 31st of this year, we'll not only celebrate Halloween, but we will also celebrate the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther posting his 95 theses for debate. He challenged fellow clergy and his professorial colleagues to join him in a shared work of the mind, a debate, so that they might together find truth, truth with a capital T, God's truth. Today, I fear that we have often given up on the work of the mind in search of God's truth. The debates we see in politics and our culture do not seem to be about truth-seeking as much as point scoring. Our minds are put to work on acts of deception, self-interest, and squandered away by constantly numbing entertainment. The Protestant reformers knew in their time that God was calling them not only for a renewal of the Christian faith, but also to the renewal of minds. They also understood that the two could not be separated. A faith that needed to be fed by the study of Scripture, studied by all the faithful, required literacy and schools that would teach it. To be able to serve one's neighbor might require additional education, and that learning could not be just memorization. It needed to be critical and creative thinking. The mind needed to be well ordered through education, just as our sexuality needed to be well ordered through marriage. These reformers were also heirs of the Renaissance, and they were unafraid of learning from the Greeks, the Romans, and even Muslims. They wanted to read the original sources, be it the Bible, Aristotle, or Cicero, and not just what others had said about the sources. Philip Melanchthon, one of the lesser-known names of the Reformation, but every bit as important as Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin, may have summarized the reformers' views on education best when he wrote, "The church must be learned, or it will be exceptionally foul." The heirs of the Reformation who came to this country established schools almost as fast as they established churches. Presbyterians established the most, and even today, more colleges and universities in the United States have roots in the Presbyterian Church than any other Christian denomination. This is the story of Hanover College, founded in 1827 when Indiana was barely a state and still very much the frontier. A brave Presbyterian minister named John Finley Crow understood the connection between faith and learning. And today our college motto in Latin still describes the spirit. It says that our purpose is knowledge in the service of faith. The problem is that our mind, along with our body, our heart, and our spirit, are in rebellion against God. Our mind is a source of our alienation from God. In fact, I would go so far as to say that it is a much more serious source of alienation from God than our body, heart, or spirit. I believe we must be honest with ourselves, our Christian sisters and brothers, and our God, that there are sins of the mind, just as there are sins of the flesh. Our minds need to be saved. Our total depravity very much includes our minds, and we can easily look to the Ten Commandments to see how God warns us against mental sin. Look first to the end of the commandments. Consider coveting. I begin with this one because it names two types of coveting: coveting of our neighbor's property and coveting of our neighbor's spouse. And I contend that coveting is almost exclusively a sin of the mind. We imagine what it might be like to have our neighbor's boat. We see a beautiful movie star and wonder what it might be like to have him or her as our partner. We walk through the mall sometimes for the sole purpose of window shopping. And what is window shopping other than a socially acceptable form of coveting? Baseball is not our national pastime. Coveting is. Coveting is a way of life in our culture. Martin Luther's words are instructive here. He writes, "This last commandment, then, is addressed not to those whom the world considers wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright, to people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous, because they have not offended against the preceding commandments." Luther tells us that coveting is our sin. We who are upright, responsible, good citizens, church-going folks, sins of the mind are great because they protect our virtue in the eyes of the world, but they are still sins, and we stand condemned. Jesus says that we can easily sin with the mind. To hate is to kill, he says. Our minds, these incredibly beautiful and powerful parts of who we are, can make us secret murderers. We also have mental sins of omission in addition to those of commission. One of the sins of the mind is simple mental laziness. Yes, sloth can be a sin, but mental sloth is one too. And as a college professor, I have to tell you, I've seen this a lot. But I'm also a sinner too. I can be lazy in my thinking as much as anyone else. Let me describe two forms of mental sloth. The first is the rigid refusal to think. This is the refusal to consider other options. It's the inability to imagine other possibilities other than what you already know, think, or believe. It's the refusal to investigate, to read, to wonder, to explore. One clear expression of this that I have seen in my higher education career is those who refuse to even consider the possibility of evolution. There is a fear that somehow knowledge will threaten faith. I sometimes tell students that Jesus did tell his disciples to have the faith of little children, but he didn't tell them to have the minds of children. His instructions were actually quite different. He taught that we should be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Now, there may be reasons to question evolution, but they need to be just that, good reasons with evidence. As Christians, it is our responsibility to understand what we question. In the spirit of Christian love, we should be able to understand and clearly explain even an idea that we despise or think is flat out wrong. The second form of mental laziness is a mindless relativism. In many cases, relativism is openness to a variety of options and is the opposite of absolutism. But it becomes a form of mental laziness when a person refuses to make up his or her mind. Yes, there are many issues in our world today that are very complicated and that have answers that are so numerous, they seem endless. But at some point, we have to decide. To live responsibly in the world demands it. At a certain point, I must vote. At a certain point, I must speak my convictions and act on them in humility, knowing that I could be wrong, but still I must act. The paradox is that mental sloth takes these two opposing forms, an unwillingness to consider other options and an unwillingness to make a decision. The bottom line of all sins of the mind, I think, is that they come back to fear. And fear, not knowledge, is the true enemy of faith. We fear that we may not be good enough, so we covet something or someone. We fear that certain types of knowledge may threaten our faith, so we close off our minds to new and different ideas. We fear that making a decision may anger someone or some group, or it may challenge our faith in an all-loving God, so we stop thinking. The sins of our minds make us guilty before God, but they also alienate us from our neighbors, causing and facilitating injustice in the world. We sometimes confess that we have sinned in thought as well as deed. We have sinned because we have not thought rightly, but we have sinned because we have not thought at all. And our world is suffering for it. A mind indeed is a terrible thing to waste. With the senseless slaughter in Las Vegas still vivid in our minds, as Christians, we can easily point to evil because we can see its progeny in the form of violence and murder. But the siblings of violence are ignorance, hate, and fear, sins of the mind, but no less children of evil. But Jesus Christ wants to save your mind. And Jesus Christ is saving your mind. In Romans, Paul describes the renewal of the mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And through Jesus Christ, God is making available to us the possibility of wisdom. And God has given us as a gift the means to prepare and order our minds, just as God has given similar gifts for those of the heart and body. You see, it is one thing to have knowledge, and it's another to know what to do with it. You can learn all there is to know about insurance, car repair, English literature, or farming, but that still doesn't mean that you know what to do with it. It is a particular problem in our society that we confuse technique and technical knowledge with wisdom. Wisdom is the moral and faithful sense of what to do with our knowledge. It allows us to distinguish being a good chemist at Auschwitz from being a good chemist for the maker of life-saving drugs. It allows us to farm not simply for the greatest productivity, but also for the greatest care of the land. It allows us to use our skill in accounting to provide accurate reports of income, assets, and expenses, as opposed to clever tricks with numbers. The grace of God, expressed in wisdom, is what allows us to use our knowledge and expertise in the service of others and not for our exclusive personal gain. Wisdom is not easy. It cannot be written down in a notebook, filed away in a drawer, entered in a smartphone, or memorized for a test. Wisdom occurs when faith puts knowledge into action. It demands a questioning that is critical and rigorous, and it calls for an attentiveness to the world and all its complexity. Knowledge changes and becomes obsolete, but wisdom endures. I will also say that life is not easy for the wise. Wise people recognize all the complexity and all the ambiguity in the world. They see the suffering, the beneficial and selfish uses of power and knowledge, the irony of life and the tragedy. But faith is active, and it is active in love when joined with knowledge to become wisdom. For Christians, then, wisdom will never be a simple matter of knowing stuff. It always requires a question of intent and purpose. To be a Christian is to use your mind. To be a Christian, saved by grace, is to think and be wise. The life of wisdom is not all terror or duty, though. There is joy as well. Because those who are truly wise have hope. Ultimately, wisdom is not possible without hope. By hope, I do not mean a shallow optimism that asserts everything will get better, will make sense, or will be easy. There are plenty of preachers, hucksters, and books out there who preach a false gospel of positive thinking and a don't worry, be happy theology. Optimism is for the foolish, not for the wise. Optimism seeks an easy way out because it does not care to seek complexity and ambiguity. When Jesus preached, some people came to him with optimism. These were the ones he rebuked for clinging to Abraham, Moses, and the law. But others came in expectation, looking for the kingdom of God, and they found hope. They were engaged in the world and sought to understand their responsibility to their neighbors. They came in repentance. Hope empowers such wisdom. It is what enables us to stare into the abyss of ambiguity, doubt, and fear, and complexity, and then walk right into it with our eyes wide open in service of our neighbor. In our short gospel lesson for this day, Jesus tells his followers to love God with all of their heart, all of their mind, and with all of their strength. He also teaches that we must love our neighbors as ourselves. What is missing from our reading is what follows that lesson, because soon afterwards, Jesus is asked who a neighbor is, and then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. God has gifted us with this wonderful thing we call the mind, and like all of God's gifts, God calls us to use those gifts in worship of God and in service to our neighbors. And through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has freed us from the fear and need to worry about our own interests so that we might respond to God's call to serve in our families, in our communities, in our church, and in our places of work. God has called people and institutions to aid in the ordering and preparation of the mind so that we might be equipped in our various vocations. And in these places of vocation, we will use our minds, minds that have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and strengthened by exercise, education, and faith, so that we might practice wisdom. May we always give thanks to God for gifting us with minds, with teachers, with schools. And as the 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches, guided by the Holy Spirit, I pray that the church will renew its relationship between faith and learning, Christian belief and thinking. Thanks be to God. Amen.